In your bulletins, you should have a colorful card. Colorful card, it's a copy of a postcard that we sent out to a lot of our neighbors right around here. Kids, if you can see one of those, why don't you pull it and wave so I know you know what I'm talking about. You see it? All right, you got one. All right, this is a new series that is starting today. This is what we're going to be talking about, kids, for the next several weeks. We're going to be doing this new series that we're calling The Devil Almost Made Me Do It. We're going to be looking at this. And the things that we're going to be getting into fit in a category that's called spiritual warfare. I think most people, if they're honest, recognize that there are things going on in this world that you just cannot explain in terms of just human responses. That there are things that we see and there are things that we experience, whether it's ourselves or others or both, where we go, okay, there are supernatural forces at work in this world. Now, one of the reasons why I feel like we need to teach on this is that generally people go to one extreme or another. If they come to a place where they say, okay, this is real, there are spiritual forces at work in our world, if they come to that point, usually people go to one extreme or the other. And here's a great snapshot, a great Cliff Notes version of these two extremes. How many of you ever heard of the Chronicles of Narnia? All right, guy named C.S. Lewis wrote those. He also said this. So the same guy that wrote Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, he also said this about a real spiritual war that's going on. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, meaning like these supernatural beings, these fallen angels. There's a lot of different names that the Bible gives to them. One extreme is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, meaning these fallen spirits, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician in the same delight. C.S. Lewis, he is better than I am at saying profound things with short words, but if you're like me, sometimes it helps to take those profound things and then add more words so that they're more understandable. So let's do that. He says there's two extremes. There's the materialist, there's the magician. Materialist is kind of, these are some questions you could ask yourself to say, do I tend towards the materialism side of this? Here might be some questions that would indicate, if you answer yes to this, that would indicate this is the direction you generally lean. Do you believe that the solution to temptation is to simply remove yourself from all tempting situations? I think that's good advice. I think that is wise, but does that always work? Where could you go where there's no temptation? You know? So if you say, yep, that's the answer, well, then you need to probably expand, not probably, you need to expand your worldview, that it's not that simple. You cannot flee temptation completely. All right, another idea, another thought, another question. Do you believe that sin management is possible if you just try harder? Do I believe in trying harder? Absolutely. Will that make temptation go away? No. Will that fix things? No. Will that break cycles? Not all of them. Another question. Do you believe thoughts and behaviors can always be modified through proper parenting, proper counseling, persuasive arguments, or the right scare tactics? Do we believe in proper parenting? Absolutely. We talk about it all the time. We try our best, you know, to be good parents, encourage others to do that. Do I believe in good counseling? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I believe in having sound, persuasive arguments? Yeah. Scare tactics, I don't like that one. But will this be enough? No. I mean, just case in point, take a family where you have two kids raised under the same household rules, raised by the same parents, going to the same school, and look how different they can come out. It's not as simple as parents, you got to get it right or get it wrong. It's not that simple. It's not as simple as telling someone the right answers. You can tell people the right answer. You can receive the right advice. I mean, we all know there's things we shouldn't be eating that we eat and amounts that we shouldn't be eating that we eat. We all know that. Is that enough? No. Okay, so do you see you have a picture of what the materialist is? The materialist is, I have dandelions in my yard. I don't pray them away. I spray them away. Okay, that's where I think a lot of us in this church, we land. You know, a lot of us, we look for what is the concrete solution to this problem. That's good, but if that's the exclusive approach you take in a spiritual battle, you're going to come out on the losing end. Okay, well, let's move on now to what C.S. Lewis calls magic. I think that's a good way of putting it. There are some people who say, okay, I know that it's more than me just doing the right things or getting in the right situation or getting enough education or whatever. I need to turn to a higher power. But there are folks who disconnect then from the practical and the reality. And instead of spraying the dandelions away, they try to cast the dandelions out of their yard. And, you know, and that's going too far. So here are some questions that you could ask yourself. Are you putting your faith in magic? Here's a question. Do you believe that adding the words "in Jesus' name" to the end of your prayer will automatically render it more effective? I've been in circles where it seems like they think the answer is yes. Now, does the Bible say we should ask things in Jesus' name? Yes. Do I ever include the words "in Jesus' name" in my prayers? Yes. But does that mean when the Bible says pray in Jesus' name, does that mean just tack it on like hocus pocus to the end of your prayer? No. Praying in Jesus' name means you're praying according to God's character and his will. So you can technically pray, add the words "in Jesus' name" and have it not be a prayer in Jesus' name. So there's a thought. Another one. Do you ever ask God to provide a hedge of protection while neglecting to water and care for the one he's already put in place? This one drives me nuts. There are some times when you're praying and, you know, like a lot of us, I was taught to pray, eyes closed, hands folded. You just want to, they're praying, and you want to open one eye and go, time out, you know? Because often, now, praying a hedge of protection, that's a good thing, for the record. In the book of Job, there Satan comes to God, and he's talking about Job, and he's like, I want to mess with Job. And God and Satan says, I can't mess with Job because you put a hedge of protection around him. Well, it's good to pray for that. But there are some people, they're praying, oh Lord, just give me that hedge of protection, and they're not watering their hedge. They're not weeding their hedge. They're not caring for their hedge. So that God had already put a hedge there, but the thing's dying because they're not attending to it. Or then there's the other people who they just take the chainsaw and unknowingly they cut the hedge down while they're praying. On one hand, they're cutting the hedge down because they're making choices that are letting the enemy into their life. They're making those choices, cutting the hedge down, saying, Lord, give me that hedge of protection. He's like, turn off the chainsaw! You know, I'm venting. I just, you know, I've seen this just so dysfunctional. Okay, last one, then I'll get off my soapbox. Do you ever tell the devil he has no authority here while engaging in behaviors that give him a foothold? That's the other one where you do want to just say, time out. In a number of circles, if you spend any time in certain circles, you will hear people as they're praying, they're saying out loud, they say, devil, you have no authority here. Well, what does the Bible say? If you let the sun go down in your anger, you give the devil a what? Foothold. So if you're praying, devil, or saying, devil, you have no authority here, you're letting the sun go down in your anger, he has authority. And instead of just telling him something that isn't true, and he's looking at you like, really? Okay. If you feel good about that, all right. Instead, you should be discerning through the Spirit of God. Here is an area where I'm giving the devil a foothold. Spirit, what would you have me to do so that this foothold is erased? So these are the kinds of things that I would say you're not putting your faith in God, you're putting your faith in magic. And that's not a healthy thing. Now, what we're going to do is not to say, here's a moderate approach, here's a little of materialism, here's a little bit of prayer. What we're going to try to do instead over the next several weeks is this, and there's a place to write this in your notes. Dory, you read my mind on that? Oh, fire in the slides. Okay, here's our goal for the series, and there is a place to write this in your notes. Our goal for this series is to equip you with a variety of effective weapons that you can use to guard your loved ones from our unseen enemy. Let me repeat that. Our goal for this series is to equip you with a variety of effective weapons that you can use to guard your loved ones from our unseen enemy. Our enemy, now, I struggled with that word unseen as I was typing that up. I put it there because that's one of the problems that it's this is the enemy's often working in a way that's deceiving us and we don't see him. The reason I hesitated putting it in there is because we see the results of him and his work. And it's not completely accurate for me to say he's unseen, because I think all of us have seen him at work. I mean, just look at a lot of the people we know. People who, they know better. They're doing things they know are destructive. They know aren't right. Think of yourself. Think how often you are pulled to things that you know you don't want to do. Why are we pulled to things we know we don't want to do? Why is it that we do something, and then after we do it, go, I will never, ever do that again. And then we do the same thing again. So we can see him in ourselves. We can see him in others. It's real. It's a real war. But here's the good news. And, you know, kids, hopefully parents, I've got kids of my own. And we even though we're going to talk about this issue, it's very important, we don't have to be afraid. You know, we don't have to be afraid. We'll be wise about the language we use, but we don't have to be afraid. This isn't something we have to be scared of. We talk about this with our girls at different times. We don't have to be afraid. We just have to be aware, because God wants to give us victory over the enemy. We're going to see a story today where Jesus, he wins, and he wants you to win in this battle too. And that's so we want to equip you with that. All right. Well, this is a teaching that we don't just need today. This is a teaching that Jesus' original disciples needed to learn. They needed to learn themselves. Here's a passage. We're going to be spending our time in Mark chapter 6. Well, actually, Mark, the book of Mark. We're going to spend most of our time in Mark 9. Before we go to Mark 9, though, I want to contrast an account in Mark 6 with an account in Mark 9. And then we're going to see what we can learn about this. All right. First, the account from Mark chapter 6. Here we have a situation where Jesus calls his 12 disciples. He begins to send them out two by two, and he gives them authority over unclean spirits. So they went out, and what happened? What does it say? They cast out many demons. So Jesus gave them authority, and they had success. But look what happens just three chapters later. What we're going to be reading here in a little bit is a situation where the disciples come across a situation where they couldn't do what they had just done. And so they couldn't do what they had just done. They come to Jesus. They entered the house of Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast the spirit out in this situation? Why couldn't we cast the spirit out of this boy? And Jesus said to them, this kind can be driven out, or this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And I look at this, and a lot of questions come to my mind. Okay, what? Like that question. What? How does this work? Like, why was it that they could cast out demons in chapter 6? Why isn't it working now? Is it like you have power and it's like a battery that decreases? Is it something like that? What does he mean by this kind? Prayer? Weren't they praying in the beginning? So let's dive into Mark chapter 9. Let's unpack this a little bit. Let's see if we can answer some of these questions. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up, because we're going to spend almost our entire time right here in Mark 9. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry. We'll put it up on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. There's a stack of them right there in the back. You can pick one up on your way out. All right, so here we go. Mark chapter 9. This story, this account begins in verse 14. Here's what it says. We're going to just read two verses because they won't make much sense without context. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Okay, there's a lot of thems and hims and everything. See, we can unpack this. It says, when they came to the disciples. So somebody is coming to Jesus' disciples. And if we were to backtrack a little bit, we'd find out that the they are Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Where they had just been, I think, is significant to the story. They had just been up on a mountain, and some really cool stuff happened on this mountain. In this mountain, Jesus got all glowy, this unearthly glow that Mark, the way he describes it, he said it was as if his clothes were whiter than any person could ever make them. So Jesus is glowing, and then Moses and Elijah, who had died hundreds of years before, they show up. They're there with Jesus. And not only that, God speaks through a cloud. So I think of a phrase that we used to use in the 80s, and they just brought it back, except now they sing it. That was awesome. Did I get it right? Maybe? All right. Awesome. All right. Awesome. We used to not sing it. We used to just say it because we were rad. We should bring back rad. All right. Laura says stop now, quick. All right. What are we talking about? Okay. So they're up there. They're on this mountain. They're having this awesome experience. And they come down. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And what they see when they come down is this argument. There's this argument going on. Imagine what happens on a playground when two kids are about ready to go. And back in Hastings, it was, you throw the first punch. No, you throw the first punch. And everyone gathers around. And there's this big circle. So there's this argument. And in the middle of the argument, it's Jesus' other disciples are there arguing with these other religious people. So here are all these religious people arguing, big crowd around them. So Jesus comes down with Peter, James, and John. They see there's this argument going on between Jesus' disciples and these other religious people. And now let's find out why they're arguing. So, picking up with verse 16, Jesus asks them, "What are you arguing about?" He asks his disciples, "What are you arguing about with them?" And then someone from the crowd answers him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I asked the disciples, cast this thing out, but they were not able." So now we see why the argument started. The argument started because there's a dad. And the dad has this son. And there's things happening in this son's life that the dad can't fix. Doctors can't fix. He can't find anybody to help his son. And he recognizes, I need Jesus to help my son. So he goes looking for Jesus, and he can't find Jesus, but he finds some of Jesus' disciples. And perhaps he had heard that Jesus' disciples could do some of the things that Jesus did. So he says, you know, to them, "Can you help my son?" And they, you know, we have to read into this, but I would assume they said, "Sure, we've done this before. Hocus pocus." It didn't work. So then, because it didn't work, these religious people were always trying to trap Jesus, they're always trying to sideline his disciples. They're like, "Aha! See?" And so then this fight breaks out, this religious fight breaks out. And here's this dad, he came looking for Jesus, came looking for help. And now he's on the sideline, as he's watching religious people fight it out and argue. And there's a good chance some of you are in a situation like that, where you know you need help from God. And maybe you've tried approaching Christians who are supposed to be followers of Jesus. Maybe you've tried coming to church. And instead of people saying, "Okay, let's take you and find you some help. Let's go to God together with this." Or being able to say, here's some helpful things that God has for you. What you see is fighting, you know? Let's argue about baptism. Let's argue about what happens exactly at the Lord's Supper. Let's argue about pew cushions. Let's argue about all this stuff. And you're sitting there going, "Hey, I need help." And the church is going, we got arguments. Don't bother us. So Jesus, you need to know, before I move on, if that's you, you need to know God cares about that. He cares about that. And he gets frustrated when religious people act religiously, instead of act as Jesus would act in that situation. So let's look. Look at how Jesus responds. It says, as we pick up with verse 19, it says, Jesus answered them, and I don't think he's talking to the dad and the son right now. I think he's talking to his disciples primarily. Jesus answered them, and he's frustrated. He says, "Oh, faithless generation." Now I want to pause right there for just a second, because we talk about frequently in this church the difference between biblical faith and what a lot of people think faith is. Faith is not just, I think something in my head. Faith is a whole life response. Faith and what we believe and what we do are not supposed to be separated among Christians. So he clarifies faith. He says, "Faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the kid to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when this is interesting, When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately the boy had this reaction and he fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Now, if you continue to read through the scriptures, you're going to see this happens a lot, if not every time. When fallen spirits encounter Jesus, they freak out. They freak out. And some people have claimed to have seen that actually with their own eyes. They've seen fallen spirits have a reaction in people. They've seen that. But I think most of us have seen this to a lesser degree. One of the examples I just keep bringing up because it's so surreal to me was when Emma went to kindergarten around Halloween and they sent her home from her school with a toy devil. They sent our kindergartner home with a toy devil. Well, I think about that, and I understand, you know, schools are, they're trying to be all things to all people. But what would happen if I went to her school at Christmas and I read the Christmas story to her class? Ah, that's what would happen. Why is it that if we say Merry Christmas at Christmas, people go, ah, and they freak out and they might as well roll on the ground and foam at the mouth because it's the same thing. Do you ever notice that? As much as, look at the people who preach tolerance the strongest and how intolerant they are for evangelical Christianity. Just a thought. All right, let's continue on. So Jesus, now because here we get to the just meat of the story. All right, Jesus asked the father of this boy, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Let me hit pause there too. I probably don't need to hit pause because a lot of you are already there. You've seen this, haven't you? You've seen your friends and you look at him and it's as if the enemy is trying to destroy him because you know what's going to happen if they stay in a relationship with that guy. Or you know what's going to happen if they stay in a relationship with that girl. And they probably know. Or if they continue hanging with those friends. Or if they continue to consume the things they're consuming. You know, it's as if the enemy wants to destroy them. And a lot of us, we know what these kind of things are like because we have these thoughts that come into our head that just are, where did that come from? And it wants to pull you to a direction that you know won't help. And there's words that when you're frustrated to the people you love the most, you find words coming out of your mouth that if you would have been sane in that moment, you never would have said. Because you know how it's going to hurt them. Or you know what it's going to do. Or the email that you whoops, I sent that. A lot of us can relate to this. It appears as though there is an enemy who is trying to destroy us and others we know. And this has been happening in this case from childhood. So this father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out. And look what he says. He says, I believe. And then what does he say? Help my unbelief. Oh, have I had to pray that a lot of times. I believe, help my unbelief. That is a stretching prayer. That is a stretching faith. That is a, okay, I know I need faith. I want that faith. Help my unbelief. Get me over this hump. Get me past this edge. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that there was a crowd coming, running together, he rebuked that unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and you deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him. Never enter him again. And after crying out, convulsing him terribly, the thing came out. The boy was like a corpse. Most of them said, I think he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. I'm telling you, kids, he's a superhero, isn't he? Who else can do that? Well, those who believe in faith that he can still work through them. Nothing can stand against God. Nothing. Nothing can stand against God. And I hope that's a source of hope. Because we face impossible things. I'll spare you the list, but we face impossible things, don't we? We need hope in the God of the possible. In fact, I encourage you to write that down. There's a place in your notes. All things are possible for those with authentic faith. We see it right here. In fact, it's interesting. Mark uses resurrection language here. He talks about the boy looking dead, but Jesus raises him up. That's powerful imagery, as powerful as you can get. All things are possible for those with authentic faith. For authentic faith, those who will dare to cry out and say, I believe, help my unbelief. I so respect the honesty of that dad who's willing to say, I'm gonna put my own pride on hold for the sake of my family. And I'm gonna have no religious swagger. I'll unveil my spiritual poverty to the world. I believe, help my unbelief. I need you. I'm desperate for you. There's no varnish covering up anything else. And it's interesting because Jesus basically says, hey, the issue has never been my ability. The issue is your faith. Are you willing to put your trust in me? We need the God of the possible to step in, and all things are possible for those with authentic faith. Listen to some of the promises of the Bible, that we can resist the devil and he will flee, that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and active and effective, that we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through him who gives us strength. These are the types of promises that we have. Which brings us then full circle to where we come. As we're continuing to read, here's how this episode concludes. Okay, so backtracking a little bit again, the disciples couldn't cast this unclean spirit out of this boy. Jesus steps in. He's frustrated by all of the arguing. He just, bring the boy to me. Father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief, help my kid. And Jesus does. Jesus says, do we read that part? I'm losing track. Do we read when the casting out? Yeah, we did. Okay. So, mine goes too many places at once. Okay, so after all of that, Jesus enters a house, and the disciples ask Jesus privately. They said, well, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast it out? And then here's what Jesus says to them. This kind could not, could we backtrack just a little bit? Here's what Jesus says. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now let me read that again. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Okay, he just said this kind can't be driven by anything but what? Did Jesus pray to cast the thing out? Let's go back up to verse, I think it's like 25. Do you want to go to that? Look at this. Jesus saw the crowd coming. Does he pray? No, he commands. So what's going on? Let's go back to this passage. So Jesus didn't forget. He didn't forget how this happened, so he's being very intentional with his language. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. It was that at the first service, Tony Arsenal's back from, those of you who know him, he's back for a weekend here, and he came up after the service and said, well, there was prayer. Who prayed? The Father. So that's an interesting tie-in, just an interesting nuance there, that there was prayer going on. But, you know, as I look at this, as I unpack it, as I looked at some of the other commentators say, I lean that could be part of the teaching, but I also lean towards this, that what's being talked about here is not a hocus-pocus formula magic prayer. That he's not saying, get this prayer and then you can cast out this kind. For this kind, you need this spell. I think this takes it deeper. I think he's talking about a lifestyle of prayer. I think the reason why Jesus was never defeated by the enemy, why Jesus won every spiritual battle he went into, I believe the reason is Jesus had this deep connection with the Father. That he was praying daily. He was praying hourly. He was in prayer, constant communication with his Father. So he knew in every battle, in every situation, God, what would you have me to do? In fact, it's interesting as you look at Jesus' life. He didn't even, when it came specifically to unclean spirits, did Jesus always do the same things? Did he always command them out? No. The episode right before this one in the book of Mark, Jesus doesn't even go to the place. A woman comes and says, I'm having a problem like this with my daughter. Jesus says, go home and you're going to find that it's gone. And she went home and it was gone. No prayers, no commands that were recorded here. When Jesus is in the wilderness, we talk about this episode at different times. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he's being confronted by the prince of demons, what he's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting scripture. There are different kinds of battles. And if we're going to know what's our response to these different kinds of battles? It comes from this deep place where Jesus was in relationship with the Father. It's interesting. Look, read through the book of Mark. As you read through the book of Mark, you're going to find Jesus going away to pray at different times. He goes off to himself. And I also think it's not coincidental that one of the things we also read is how many times the disciples weren't doing the same. There are times Jesus goes off to pray, the disciples come and interrupt Jesus. Jesus, stop praying. We got something important going on here. What did Jesus know? This is important. This is going to enable me to respond to that situation. There's a time where Jesus said, on the night of his betrayal, pray with me. And what happened to the disciples? They fell asleep. Could it be that there's another lesson for us to learn here from the disciples? That one of the reasons Jesus was 100% successful in doing what God wanted to do in the situation every time is because Jesus came from a place of deep prayer, ongoing relationship with the Father, and the disciples kind of hit and miss. Didn't seem to get it. And is there a relationship that later after Jesus' death and resurrection, book of Acts, when the disciples really seemed to get it, yep, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it also says that they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Is there a connection between what was able to happen in their life through them as a result of them coming to this deeper, deeper place with God? I think there's a lesson there for all of us. There are different battles that you're going to face, different battlefields. You know, think of Jesus. Before this account, he's up on the mountain, right? What might have been a temptation as he's up on the mountain experiencing this rich time with God, this time where he's got Moses there and Elijah there? What might have been a temptation for Jesus? Stay on the mountain. The enemy, believe it or not, there might be times he wants to tempt you to stay in your safe little Bible bubble. He might actually be tempting you. You might feel like, okay, my life's pretty good right now. I got good Christian friends. All of the presets on my car radio are all set to nice stations. I've got my podcast. My life is just all great. Well, what would have happened if Jesus stayed on the mountain? What would happen with his dad and his son? Very possibly could have been, I'm not getting help. You guys are arguing. I guess I'll go home. But Jesus, because of this deep place he was continually being led along by the Father. And the Father led him down from the mountain so that he could help this guy out in a real dramatic fashion. So there are different kinds of battles. There are different kinds of temptations. There's also then different types of responses, but they all come from the same place, and that is that deep walk with God that we see modeled through Jesus. Well, here's the last thing I'd encourage you to write down, and then we'll gather around the Lord's table here together. I'd encourage you to write this down. The decisive battle in this war has already been won on our behalf. And look at this. God desires to equip you with the security, with the wisdom, with the strength that you need to face the various kinds of spiritual challenges that you'll encounter. I try to keep my talk points like tight, like memorable, but I couldn't cut out any of these words because I think God wants all of these things for you. God wants you to have a security that when it looks like, whether it's you're seeing someone foaming at the mouth or whether it's you're facing a job loss or whether you're like, my marriage has no hope, it's falling apart, that you have a security of, okay, with God, all things are possible. God, what would you have me to do? The wisdom then that flows from that, what would you have me to do? God, what wisdom that comes from that deep place. And then the strength, because you don't just need the security, you don't just need the wisdom, you also need the strength. Some of you have been praying for the same thing for years, and you need the strength to continue on in that journey, because there's all kinds of spiritual challenges that we're going to encounter. The battle's been won. Will we walk as Jesus walked and develop the kind of relationship where we can experience the kind of victory that he has? Let me close with this. One of the reasons this series came to be, came, and that we timed it with the timing of having the kids in here, it comes back to some wisdom that came from a counselor in my life. When Laura and I first got married, we sought out a couple who would help us, a couple in their marriage that was farther along than us. And we used to get together with Bob and Kathy Morgan, and we'd say, give us advice and give us some help as we continue to grow in our relationship. Well, several months ago, I think it was, that Laura suggested, hey, let's meet with this person, this professional counselor. I'm like, great. So we met with her, and it was one of the very first times she had us together, if not the first time. She handed this sheet. And this sheet was all kinds of Bible verses, but they weren't Bible verses about lovey-dovey, this and that. They were Bible verses about the fact that we have an enemy who wants to come, steal, kill, and destroy. It was a whole page. And then she asked a question, questions about prayer. How are you praying as a family? How are you praying for your marriage? How are you praying for your kids? And I'm reading this, and I'm having this parallel thing of, okay, I'm feeling like I've been neglecting this. And if I've been neglecting this as a pastor of a church, there might be one or two other people who could use a month where we get together, bring this to the forefront, open up our Bibles and say, God, teach us. Because there is an enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good news is, in Christ, we can do all things. So that's where we want to go, this series. We want to press into that, that God would teach us how we can experience, oh, freedom. We can experience strength. We can experience wisdom. We receive wisdom and security, knowing, okay, God is in this. God is in this, and he can do all things. So at this time, while we have the worship band come up, because what a great time now for us to celebrate communion together. And I hope now, after all of this, we can especially do this not as a ritual, not as a, okay, I do this because it's on my spiritual checklist, but rather this could be one of those moments where we go deeper in our walk with God, where we say, okay, as we pray these prayers, I'm not just going to recite words, but I'm going to use these as an opportunity for me to communicate with God and to say, God, show me the areas where I'm out of alignment with your will. Give me wisdom. You know, and it's interesting too that so many times in Scripture, whether it's Father coming on behalf of his Son, whether it's the friends who in faith dug a hole in a roof and lowered their friend down to Jesus, you might be coming forward to the Lord's table too, saying, God, I'm coming forward on behalf of others as well. And Lord, help me now to come from this mountaintop experience here today. Help me now to come and to be you into the situation. So take this time and make it real as we do this together. Let's pray. And let's pray together these prayers. And then while we were praying last time, the thought came into my head. One of the reasons that we do the same ones over and over and over again is so those who are here, they just become, you have them memorized. Because what you might want to do is then after we've done this together, you might break it into little pieces and go to yourself and God before you receive the elements. I confess I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And you may need to pause right there and go, this thought, this word, this deed. By what I've done, but what I've left undone. Some of you might need to pause there and go, okay, I have some unresolved stuff that God would have me to do. You know, so you might want to take these words and make them your own. But right now, let's pray it together because we are all in this together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive. But say the word, and we will be made clean. Please pray that, Father, we now take this time and we ask that you would make it holy. Everything you touch becomes holy. So, Lord, touch this time now. Make it holy. Touch our minds that we may see you clearly. Touch our hearts that they may be open to you. Touch our pride and evaporate it. Touch our hesitation and give us boldness. Touch our fear, turn it to hope. Touch us as we need to be touched so that that part of who we are may become whole, may become reconciled, may become strengthened. I have a picture in my head of Jesus reaching out to people who are physically hurt, physically crippled, physically injured, and them being made whole. Lord, touch us in that kind of way, that which is broken may be restored. Lord, I confess, and a number of others may need to confess, that we hedge our bets too often, that because we're so materialist in our approach, that we don't often cry out as boldly as we should to you. Maybe we're afraid of prosperity theology or whatever, but Lord, those of us who need to cry out boldly to you today, for in desperation, help. Lord, thank you that you meet us here. And for those who just have that quiet confidence, Lord, let this be continuing strength for the journey. So Lord, now we seal this time that we're to enter into by praying words that you have taught disciples of yours to pray for centuries. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.